pretty quick. Utilize just a moment of time for confession and prayer as we orient to the Lord and His Word. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity. We covet for maximum good to come to each believer that is here. We pray that people that have not received the Lord as their Savior that are here will be stimulated to understand more of divine viewpoint in terms of the pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they will orient positively to what You are saying and come to know our Lord in the forgiveness of sins. These things we ask with thanksgiving and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we worked on the problem of the dating of Genesis chapters 1 through 11, particularly the Babel incident, thank you, and the dating of the flood. And we came up with the conclusion that it's impossible to pinpoint the date of the flood, but it is possible to come to an approximate educated guess at the flood. And among evangelical scholars, there were some that wanted to make room for the vast geological ages and the antiquity, the vast antiquity of man that modern unbelieving anthropologists advocate. We said the Bible does not make room for that type of an age dating. In regard to that, then we came to the problem of whether the flood was local or geographically universal, and hence whether it was anthropologically local or anthropologically universal. Okay, now I meant to put George F.'s last name, and I forgot it. George F. Wright. Yeah. There is about a three-way division among all of these men profess to be believers. And there is about a three-way division as to whether the flood was geographically local or anthropologically local. In other words, there is one man who is a writing theologian named Bernard Ram, teaches at Golden Gate Theological Seminary in San Francisco. He believes that the flood was both geographically local and anthropologically local. In other words, it did not kill all men over the face of the earth. James Oliver Buswell, who used to be the president of Wheaton and is an anthropologist, believed that the flood was geographically local but anthropologically universal. In other words, it was a local flood, but it killed all members of the human race except Noah and his sons and their wives. George F. Wright, who is not alive, who two generations ago was a geologist, and he wrote for ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, on the flood. He believed that the flood was geographically local but anthropologically universal. Okay, the third group of evangelical scholars, believers, represented by, well, their thoughts are that the flood was geographically universal and anthropologically universal. And there's a whole list of these. Henry Morris, John Whitcomb, these men are still alive. Joseph Free still alive? I don't know if he's still alive or not. He taught at Wheaton. He is a geologist. Okay. Now, what I want to do today, in other words, what I'm saying here is that among professing, believing evangelical scholars, there is a debate as to whether the flood was geographically local and or anthropologically local, or geographically universal and or geographically anthropologically local or universal. Okay, what I want to do today is start on a topic called Five Biblical Reasons five biblical reasons for a universal flood. By the way, there's another scholar that would fit under here. He's still alive. I think he is. His name is called Brian Nelson. He's a Lutheran. Now, this does not necessitate that these men agree on the date of the flood. Yeah? They're not, this chart up here does not mean that they agree on the date. For instance, Nelson and Buswell and Ram, I don't know about Wright, would try to date the flood. They would try to include some of the modern anthropological postulations and make men exceedingly old, where the others would not. It simply classifies them as to their attitude toward the geographical and anthropological extent of the flood. Don't confuse Brian Nelson with Byron Nelson. Byron Nelson is a golfer from Texas, and a good one. Okay. Number one, the Bible clearly indicates that the flood was both anthropologically universal and geographically universal. It covered the entire earth, and the first reason is the fact of a geographical and anthropological universal flood is seen in the purpose of the flood. Okay, that of destroying the existing creation. Got it? Okay. In other words, what I'm saying is that God's purpose in sending the flood was to destroy the existing creation. Now, in order to do that, in order to destroy the existing creation, it had to be a universal flood, both anthropologically and geographically, see? Now, I want to show you the scriptures on this. I want to show you what God says in the Word about this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Are we in focus? Yeah. Verses 11 through 13, and chapter 7, verse 4. These verses all talk about the purpose of God in sending the deluge. Are there any questions so far? Any questions about what I've said? Okay. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'll start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, there's a great debate over whether the sons of God were angels. And many people postulate that the sons of God were fallen angels, and the fallen angels cohabitated with females, and under them was born a race that were giants and freaks in the earth. And this is then why God wanted to destroy the inhabited earth. I do not believe that that's true. I don't believe that angels cohabitated with men, that they ever did or ever could. But to chase that rabbit is going to detract us from what we're doing. If I have time at the end, I'll give you some reasons why I do not believe that was fallen angels that cohabitated with men, but I don't have time now. The results are the same. If they were fallen angels, then there was terrible sin in the earth, etc. If they were human beings, then there still was terrible sin in the earth. The result is the same. There's terrible sin in the earth, as we're going to see. So the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Now that is a referral to his sin nature. Now God's spirit was striving with men, holding back the impetus of the sin nature by divine institutions, by various laws that God had ordained. His spirit was striving with flesh in the sense that the Lord was seeking to regenerate men before the flood. But God is warning the human race. He says, yet shall his days be 120 years. So there comes a warning to the human race. You have 120 years. This is the first warning, apparently, that Noah had. Noah began preaching and preached for 120 years, but very few responded. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. The word for giants is the word Nephilim. 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 Nephilim means stately, powerful men. Those who believe it was fallen angels that cohabitated with men make these some type of physical freaks. Not freaks in the sense that they were hard to look upon. That isn't the idea. It's that they were huge men. The word doesn't necessitate that. It just means that they were very, very powerful, very influential people. And after all that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. But they were sinners. The concept is in the sense of their sinfulness. And verse 5 will help explain that. We're now at the purpose of the flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I want you to note God is describing the antediluvian civilization. And I want you to note the general terms that he used. Wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, see that word, every imagination? When you have the participle all, or not part, I mean the adjective all in the singular, you can translate it entire. And this gives you a better picture of what he's actually saying. It is the entire imagination of the thoughts of men's frame of reference were always evil. His entire imagination was evil at all times, is what the Bible is saying. Okay, now let me just stop there. In other words, if you have studied with us, any length of time, you know that when Adam sinned, he gained a sin nature. Here is unregenerate man. Unregenerate man looks like this. In his mind, he has a frame of reference which in the Bible is called his heart. His heart is his frame of reference. It's his computer. It's the thing by which he orients to life and to life situations. Sometimes a situation happens in life that feeds into his mind, and his frame of reference can't take it. It's like throwing a monkey wrench in the machinery, and it terribly upsets him. He may be upset for weeks. He may be able to reinterpret the situation and slide it in there somehow. Maybe he won't. Maybe he has mental problems with it for a long time. Frame of reference is really his philosophy of life. It encloses his philosophy of life. Let's put it that way. And everybody has one. Everybody. You don't go to school to study a philosophy of, well, you may study a philosophy of life in school, but whether you go to school or not, you pick one up along the way. Things that are important to you. What is your value system? What's crucial to you in life? See? These things are all part of your frame of reference. Okay, now, man was originally designed to operate on two banks of his soul, or of his mind, his soul and his spirit. But his spirit died in the fall, see? And, or at least his spirit slipped to the level of his soul, so that he is now totally a soulless man. He has self-consciousness, mentality, volition with positive and negative poles. Self-consciousness, he's aware of himself and his relationship to other life forms. In his mentality, he can be an 80s IQ, a 59 IQ, a 100 or 150 IQ. He makes decisions on basis of information that are fed into his mentality as they relate to his frame of reference. Okay. He has emotions, he has senses, he has a conscience, and he has, unfortunately, a sin nature. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. For purposes of argument, there are two classes of people that make up the entire human race. One, regenerate people. Two, unregenerate. You are either a regenerate person, you are either a believer in Jesus Christ, or an unbeliever. You either fit in one or the other categories. Okay, let's take category two, unregenerate. Does an unregenerate man produce all the sin that he could produce? Are the thoughts and the intents of the heart of unregenerate men always evil continually, or do they do some good things? Answer. Sure, they do some good things. Certainly they do good things. They may do 55% good things and 45% bad. They may do 90% good things and 10% bad. They may do 95-5. They may do 5-95. The doctrine of human depravity sometimes really upsets the unregenerate person. You know, you say, you are a depraved person. And they go, not me, I give to the Red Cross. I don't. I help the kids across the street coming home from school. I do all human depravity does not mean that unsaved people are devoid of qualities that are pleasing to men. Nor does it mean that they commit every form of sin. Nor does it mean that they are as bitterly opposed to God as is possible. It does not mean that occasional traces of human good, and maybe a lot of traces of human good, will never be seen in them. Okay. Human depravity simply means that men have an aversion to God that on occasion becomes enmity to God. I talked, where was it? Oh yeah, the incident was that there is a man, okay, it's a Jewish man. And his whole family was killed in World War II in Germany. Now he's an atheist. The reason he hates God. I'm an atheist. I hate God. Now listen to me for a minute. The reason he hates God is that it was God's fault that his family died, which is a confession of the power that God has. God could have saved my family, but he didn't. I no longer like God. I hate God. I'm an agnostic or an atheist. That's because that man wasn't regenerate in the first place. In other words, when a person brings that argument up to you, they say, God could have. Oh, he could have. You're confessing then to the power of God, correct? Yes, you are. God has universal power. That's what the Bible says, that the natural creation reveals of God, that he is all-powerful. But the natural creation does not reveal the extent of God's love. So you have to look at Calvary for that. Natural creation, natural revelation does not bring us to regeneration. It only tells us some of the invisible attributes of God. Okay. Now the problem, you see, the problem with the antediluvian civilization was that all of this was bent on this continually. And it got up to here where it was only evil continually. Every purpose and imagination of man's heart was sinful and evil against the Lord. Okay. Now, God looked at that civilization. I meant to show you. Now, in our unregenerate state, we are the same way. But God has put certain dampers on the sin nature running its course. For instance, divine institutions for the perpetuation of society. Now, listen to me for a minute. This will start to make sense for you. Marriage. Family. Government. Nationalism. See? These are all given by God because of the problem of the sin nature among mankind after the fall. Now, marriage and family are given before the fall. These are all shot through with volition, morality, and authority. See what I'm saying? And all of these, when they are functioning properly, they repress the urges of the sin nature. They hold it back. See what I'm saying? When they are functioning in their proper perspective. Marriage and family are for unbelievers, even though it's given by God. Government, nationalism, and so on. Okay, the point I want to make is that this civilization was in bad, bad shape. The seriousness of the situation is reflected in verses 6 and 7. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and aggrieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will by the way, that's an anthropopathism. It's describing pathos to God, so that we can understand, so that we can orient to God. Doesn't mean that the Lord changed his mind. He knew that man was going to do this from the beginning. Just a humanism applied to God. So what God says in verse 7. Now, here is God's purpose. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. My purpose in the deluge will be to destroy mankind. Both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now that's very clear. That doesn't need any explanation. All right, let's go to the next passage. Right down to verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, through men. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. My purpose in sending this deluge is to destroy all existing creation. That's a universal purpose. All right, in chapter 7, verse 4, he repeats it. Chapter 7 and verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off of the face of the earth, except the ones that are in the ark. So the purpose then of God in sending the flood is clear. It is universal in its scope. Now, did he... Okay, any questions about that? Yes, questions. Yeah, the question that Mr. Shannon is posing is, do we not see similar trends in the earth today in terms of the evil imagination? Yes, we do. At least in Western civilization, we see the greatest attack on marriage that probably that historically we have ever known yet. And all of these institutions, nationalism, look at the attack on nationalism, on government authority. Look at the attack on authority today. Yeah, there's an attack on all those divine institutions. Yes, we will. The promise of God is that he will not destroy man from off the face of the earth with a flood. That does not mean that he will not intercede cataclysmically in end times. In fact, the Bible does teach that he will intercede cataclysmically because of the evil that is rampant in the earth in the end times. Now, we'll get to that next week. That's reason number two for universal flood. Two universal situations: Noahic catastrophe, end time earth conditions. Reason for intercession. Only it comes a different way, not through a flood. All right? Okay, we could say that this was God's purpose, but it would be possible then that he didn't accomplish his purpose. Only the Bible indicates that he did. Okay, well, you look at the passages, some of the passages that indicate that he did. Okay, the flood is over. 8:21. Accomplished. 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, in the frame of reference, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. It's over. And I did what I wanted to do. Chapter 9, verse 11. Boy, you just can't miss this if you just look. Just read what it says. This is the establishment of the rainbow. And I will establish my covenant with you, chapter 9, verse 11. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any be a flood to destroy the earth. It's already over with. I accomplished what I said. Verse 15, he repeats it in chapter 9. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. All right, let's look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 27 and 26. See, once you begin denying one part of the Bible, the Bible's like a spider web. It's all joined together. And you start denying some truth back here, and you're pulling on a truth over here. And you tear it all apart. Who gives man the authority to pick and choose what is true in the Bible? My argument is, listen, my argument is, show me something that's false in the Bible. Now, I can show you one error that I know of in King James, the mistake in Numbers. Of the reign of a Hebrew king in the Old Testament. But I don't know of any errors. I've gone through all these errors that people claim are errors. Scholars claim are errors. I've gone through those arguments. They're ludicrous. I can answer their arguments on the basis of rationality, the same type of rationality they apply to the problem. I can apply rationality to the problem and explain the problem away. It isn't so much a problem that they make it to be. Okay, once you start denying a truth, you're going to find it's interwoven over somewhere else. These are the words of Jesus. This is applicable, by the way, to Mr. Shannon's question, verse 26 of Luke. I have 26, 27, 26. I'm thinking backwards. I had a horrible sleep last night. I dreamt I was backpacking in the Grand Canyon. I woke up so tired this morning, I could hardly lift my head off the pillow. I didn't get down here till 25 after 8. Couldn't wake up. Wore out. I was visiting all those Indians down there, trying to buy Indian jewelry. I like Indian jewelry, but I don't like jewelry, but I like that Indian, that Hopi stuff. And it's so expensive. In the dream, I had a guy chewed down to $12 for a bolo tie, but I never did get it. So I got 27, 26 up here. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now that is not an indicative of a, that looks like it's an attack on marriage. It's not indicative of that. It means that things were going on just like normal. And then all of a sudden, kaumo, a universal catastrophe. That's what that means. That is not an attack on the marriage. Yeah, although there was an attack on marriage, then that's not what this means. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, it destroyed the entire civilization. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This is a passage that we'll be on next week when we take up the second of the... See, we're only going to get through one today if we get through it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5 describes the situation where in the end times, men will willingly be ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby that cosmos system, that world that then was, being overflooded with water, perished. The entire cosmos system of that time was destroyed, is what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, I don't have time to explain that context this morning. If you just take down the passage, I'll explain it next week. You'll see, it'll be very clear. It's referring to the flood, the Noah's flood. Okay. Okay, now that's about it. Well, no, you have to keep the Bible open, I guess, if I'm going to get through this. Okay, now, I need your attention. So the point, what the Bible says is clear. The Bible says that God's purpose in sending the flood was to destroy the then existing civilization, all of it, the entire created order of that time. Then the Bible indicates that he achieved his purpose. Now, that is an argument for a geographically universal and an anthropologically universal flood. Okay, but then, while admitting this, that this is God's purpose, would still hold to a local flood. They insist that the human race from Adam to Noah had not spread beyond the region of Mesopotamia. Now, there is a group that maintains another kind of a remote possibility, but it's ludicrous. They say that the antediluvian civilization did spread beyond Mesopotamia, that for some strange reason when the flood came, all the humans were driven back to the Mesopotamia Valley, or the evolutionary went back to John. And they all died there. It was only like, that's George F. Wright, says that in his beat. Okay, now I want to give you two prime proofs that the human race in Noah's time was geographically scattered. Yeah? Well, it couldn't mean that, though. It has to mean world system. It has to mean the ordered system that then was. And I'll tell you that next week, though. Hang in there for next week, okay? It doesn't only mean, if you look at the next verse, it says, or the next few verses, it says, the heavens of old that were of old, the heavens and the earth that were of old, perished. See, that's the whole cosmos system, including the atmospheric system, as well as the existing life on earth. We'll see that very clearly next week. Question? Okay, why do they want to try to hang on to a local flood? Because they accept the postulation of uniformitarian geology and modern unbelieving anthropology, which insists that there are geological ages, that there is a timetable in the surface of the earth, and for this to develop, it took millions and millions and millions of years. And when they accept geological uniformitarianism, whether they know it or not, they accept biological evolution. Because the two go together.
the same people that calculate the gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 do the same thing. They don't know. In other words, they want to hang on to what uniformitarian geology is saying about time on the Earth's surface. And what modern anthropology says about the antiquity of man. And a universal flood destroys that in its entirety. That's right. If we had a universal flood, it so affected the surface of the Earth. And any geologist, an unbelieving geologist, will confess to this, that a flood of such dimensions would be so cataclysmic and catastrophic that the surface of the Earth would be so destroyed that the geological timetable would be a fault. And they can't accept it. And they can't accept it. Now that is precisely what Henry Morris is saying in his book called The Genesis Flood. Okay. The book you should have. Okay, I've got to try to give you, well, I'm never going to get through this, two prime reasons, this all goes under point one, first argument, that the human race was geographically scattered. Before Noah's time. They had proliferated. They had probably filled up the entire Earth. Okay. The first of these, we'll list these A and B because we have that first reason should be Roman numeral 1. I'll try to keep your notes in order. I have these notes duplicated for you. But these two prime proofs are not clear in the notes, so if you take them down now, by the way, the duplicated notes are on the table. I left them out there because I didn't want them to get in the way of communicating with you this morning. First reason is the longevity of the antediluvian patriarchs. The longevity of the antediluvian patriarchs indicates a vast population. By the way, I'd like to say something before I go into that point. If you have in your frame of reference a uniformitarian concept of history, or if in your frame of reference you have a biological evolutionary concept of life, and you are now a regenerated person, it's very possible for that to happen. You need good evidence why those things are not so. You can't just throw those things out of your frame of reference. I taught this course one time in a very affluent church in Denver. In that class, there were 55 adults. The church was made up mostly of professional people. I was only in the third week of the class. I had already mentioned uniformitarianism. And a young man came up to me after the class, and he says, Ron, he says, I understand what you're saying. You've communicated, and he says, that part for me is set. I have a PhD in geology from the University of Minnesota. I've been working in the geological field for years. I believe in geological uniformitarianism, because I also believe in biological evolution. Now look, I was born again on such and such a day, in such and such a church in Texas, because I received Christ as my Savior. I know the Lord as my Savior, just as clear as I know anything else. And I am a regenerate person, and I don't want you to be alone. And I said, well, of course, I accept your word for that. Of course you have that in your frame of reference. That's what you've been taught by your authority figures. But you hang in here with the class. And he says, oh, yeah, I'm going to hang in. Okay, so I gave him Henry Morris's book, The Genesis Flood. 2 years later, he sent me back word. Okay, I'm convinced. The Bible teaches catastrophism of such dimensions that the surface of the earth has been affected in such a way that uniformitarian geology is a farce. I accept that now. Now that took time. And it took certain information, biblical information, fed into his mentality. And he had a lot of trouble, see, in that old frame of reference. So will you. But once, if you are in fellowship with the Lord and you are orienting to biblical truth, divine revelation, you'll come to see this. You just give yourself time. Okay, these two prime reasons, I want to get them down. Two prime reasons. One, the vast, the longevity of these living patriarchs indicates the vast population. Secondly, this vast population could not have been destroyed by a local flood. I'm going to try to show you how vast it was. And I'm running out of time. Okay. All right. In Genesis 5, and we looked at this last week, there was a genealogy with certain ages after the men, about their entire lifespan. There are 10 names in the list. The list runs from Adam to Noah. Adam was number 1. It runs down to number 10, Noah. There is one man in the list who is taken to be with God before he dies physically. His name is Enoch. He died at 365, or he went to be with God at 365 years old. But if you take these ages that are listed in Genesis and you add them up and divide them by 9, you'll find out that 912 years was the average age. Okay. Now, we saw last week in a comparison of this genealogy with Genesis 11 genealogy that men after the flood began to die much younger. The lifespan decreased. And the spiritual message of the Bible is that the lifespan decreased because of sin. That's the spiritual message of the Bible. The scientific explanation is not as clear. It's not so evident. But apparently, as we said before the flood, the earth was surrounded by a water vapor, a canopy, a vapor canopy that contained large amounts of ozone and carbon dioxide and consequently shielded the earth and the human beings on the earth from the radioactivity of the sun. And all of this atomic radiation that was impinging on the earth was filtered. There was no rain on the earth and so on. That's why it seemed so ludicrous when Noah preached that there was coming a worldwide deluge to the people. They never had any rain. And they had like a hothouse situation with a lot of water vapor in the air. Now, the average age of those people, as we said, was 912 years old. Okay, now, these people had powers of reproduction over an extended period of time. And we don't have time. If you read closely Genesis 11, you'll find out that the named sons, look at Genesis 5, I'll show you just a minute. The named sons. The named sons. Well, I'm saying that wrong. The age of the father at the birth of a named son was a certain age. For instance, in verse 15, in the case of Mahalaleel, and Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begat Jared. So here we have the age 65 when he begat a son. Now, whether or not that was his first son is not stipulated. Jared is simply a name that God chose to be in the messianic line. He could have had sons before that. He could have procreated before that. Okay. Now, in Noah's case, Noah is said to have been 595 years. I'm looking at the wrong verse. Verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old. Verse 32. Noah was 500 years when he produced Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now my point is this. Whether these were their first sons, we don't know. But it indicates that they were still procreating at this age. See? In other words, they had long spans of potential procreation. Okay, that's picture? So we had... Let me ask you another question, by the way. Let me summarize. We have a long span of life, and then we have long periods of potential procreation. Let me ask you a question. Without looking at your Bible. Noah, you read in the Bible about Noah having Cain, Abel, and Seth, right? Did they have any other children? Yes or no? Sure. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Was Seth his first son? No. So the list then does not indicate necessarily that the son named is the first son. In other words, it could have had more. That's going to argue to our... We're going to be very conservative when we estimate this population. That's going to argue for our conservativeness. They could have had more. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons, plural, and daughters, plural. So that means at least two more of each. Probably means umpteen more, but at least two. They didn't have any television then, so that probably means many. And all the days of Noah that Noah lived were 930 years, and he died. So he had Cain, Abel, and Seth, and then he had sons, at least two, and daughters, so he had to have at least seven. And we're being conservative, right? I'm being ludicrously conservative. Okay. Now, if you figure the genealogy, split in Genesis 5, then you have 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. That's if it's strict. That's figuring it's strict. Last week we sought to show that they were not necessarily strict. Secondly, if we figure the average generation, 90 years, we're being conservative, right? Average generation equals 90 years. What's the average generation today? When do they start having kids? 21? 21, okay. 21 years average generation today. Okay, so you see how conservative we are. We're figuring 90 years for a generation. Okay, so you divide 90 into 1656, and we get approximately 18 generations. 1656 divided by 90 equals CA, 18 generations. Okay? Or 0.4. 18 generations. Okay, the total population in the X generation is calculated like this. Total population in X generation, X is the variable, equals 2 times 3 to the x power. 2 times 3 to the x power. In other words, let me illustrate that. In the first generation. First generation, I have to hurry. First generation, you have to have 2 times 3 to the first power equals 6. 6 would be the population of the first generation. In other words, Adam and Eve had 6 children, and they had 3 families established from the 6 children. Okay. Thus, at the end of the second generation, let's look at the second generation. Second generation would be 2, see, here's your variable up here, this x, 2 times 3 to the x power. Okay, so we make x here 2, because it's the second generation, equals 18, right? 18. Thus, at the end of the 18th generation, you would have, this is very, very conservative, 2 times 3, 3 families, to the 18th power, equals 774 million. Now, that's conservative. If during the 18th generation, and the Bible indicates that much more than the 17th generation would be alive, but if during the 18th generation, include just one previous generation, and you're being very conservative when you're doing that, because now we would, today we'd have to include at least 3 generations and maybe 4, because the lifespan now is almost up to 75 years, 70 some years now, about 70 years. So figuring the lifespan of 20 years now, you'd have 3.5 generations alive at one time on the face of the earth, right? Well, we're only including one generation alive. If you include the 17th generation, the population would be right at 1,030,000,000 people. Now, that is so conservative that it's pathetic. For instance, in the this is a growth rate. This whole thing right here is a growth rate of 1.5% per annum per year. In 1850, which was the first year historically that we had a world population census, the world population was about 1 billion people. In 1930, the world population was about 2 billion. In 1965, 35 years later, the world population had almost doubled again. It was 3.5 billion. Now it's about 5 billion. The present rate of world population, I'm talking now between 1930 and 1965, was only 2% per year. This figures a growth rate at 1.5% a year and only includes one generation. Now that has built into it extreme conservatism. See what I'm saying? Conclusion. 1 billion people is a very, very conservative estimate of the world population in the days of Noah. Population of this magnitude would have to spread beyond the plains of Mesopotamia. Indeed, it may have filled, and probably did, the entire earth. In order for God to accomplish the purpose, his stated purpose, he would have to flood the entire earth in order to kill or to destroy all human civilization. Or unless, as George F. Wright says, they all came back to the Mesopotamia Valley to die. But even then, God couldn't accomplish his purpose. Because his purpose was not to destroy Anthropos, but the whole existing creation. Okay, next week we take up the second biblical argument for a universal flood. And we'll deal with that passage in 2 Peter. Question? Oh, yes. Yes, the word went out. Yes. How much he migrated, we don't know, but, you know, you have that old principle that you find in the Bible that wherever there is positive volition, God's responsible to get more information to these people. And, how involved Noah's sons were in all of this activity, we don't know, but we do know that they were regenerated people also. Yeah, the word got out. Time to close. I hope you'll pick up the notes. They're on the table on the far end. I put them on the far end so we wouldn't have a log jam back here at the doorway. Do pick up a set of notes, and we'll continue next week with 5 biblical arguments for the universal flood. So we pray. Our Father, we pray that you'll help believers here to orient intelligently to what you are saying in your word. We thank you for your Spirit who promises to teach us and guide us into all truth about you and about your Son Christ. And we take great confidence that he will accomplish this even through this study that we're having this early hour. In Christ's name, amen.